or maybe the most despised. They are people that have no passport, no country, no place to call home. And so they were living in Myanmar, but never had residence, no citizenship there. Now they're in Bangladesh, some of them, and again, they have no citizenship anywhere in the world. And so they are people desperately in need of the gospel, and the team there is working, some of them working in a coffee shop ministry, and some in the camp that is kind of a partner with CAM, and is there as well in working in that camp. And so we're kind of partnering together with CAM in that. So that's a team in Bangladesh, and I'd love to talk lots more about each one of these. But here's a place that's, I'm sure, familiar to you and very special to us, the team there, Dewey and Stacy and Elvin and Ruth and Jivi. I don't know if you know him or not, but Jivi, he is from Belize, actually. Young man and serving there, and then Emily Wolf. And we are, so I'll just take a little more time to talk about the team there. And we're so excited about what God is doing in Cambodia. It's just been such a blessing to see how that God has worked. And when the team moved there, Dewey and Stacy and several other couples, and they studied the language and did such a good job. I've just been so impressed with the team there in Cambodia, and they worked really hard at getting the language and made some really good progress in those first years. And then they opened the Redeeming Rain Center, the English Center, and what that did is it gave them a legitimate presence in the community, opened doors for relationships, and some time went by, but it took a number of years. But now, just now, in the past year or two, we're really starting to see the fruit that's coming in. And so many people have come to faith in Christ and been baptized in the last year. It's been so amazing, actually, to see what God is doing. And actually, Elvin, tells me that the biggest challenge that they have is discipleship. He said, we don't know what to do. He said, we need to stop doing evangelism because we got to disciple these people that we have. And so that's a wonderful problem to have. And we're so excited for what God is doing. And one of the things that they're doing there that's been a real blessing and has been very fruitful is a dorm ministry. And right now they just have, and I don't know how much you all know about what's happening, but I'll talk about it anyhow because I think you enjoy hearing my perspective on it. But the dorm ministry is for young ladies who are from villages away from the capital city, and they want to come to Phnom Penh, the capital city, to study, and so they need a place to live. And so they have this dorm ministry, the housing for these students, and they do it. They offer it at a very low rate. But there is a couple stipulations, and one is they have to go to Bible studies and they have to go to church. And so they get a lot of teaching. And over the past year, I think almost all of those young ladies have accepted Christ. Some of them have been baptized, and it's been so exciting to see what God is doing. So that's really a blessing to see how that dorm ministry is developing. I guess you're all aware that they are looking at purchasing a building. So a big donation came in. And so I don't know if you got this update or not, but just as of a week or so, last week, they actually only need $14,000 yet for the purchase price. So they're almost there, and we're just really amazed at how God has brought that money. Because we didn't actually do a big advertising push. We were a little hesitant to be out there making big appeals for money, and so we tried to be kind of low-key about it. But God is just really blessed. And so it looks like they're going to be able to buy that building of, again, $14,000 for the purchase. But then there will be some renovation costs after that. So you can keep that in mind as you decide how God wants you to use the money that he's blessed you with. And one of the things that I think will come out of that is the goal would be to add a guys' dorm ministry. So right now it's just a girls' dorm, and they're going to try to add a guys' dorm ministry to that. And so excited to see what God will do through that. And by the way, the young lady Emily Wolf there, she lives in the dorm now with the girls, and she has learned. It's been a challenge living with those young ladies, but she has done such an amazing job. So praise God for that. And then one other thing that I'll mention too, I don't know if Dewey and Stacy would have mentioned it. Again, we're always kind of self-conscious about, making big appeals for money, but so we kind of keep it low-key, but there is a sponsor, a student program that they're starting, and there's a lot of young girls who want to study but come from families, or I say young girls and young men who want to get an education, want to complete high school, but their families don't have the money to send them. And so they're wanting to start this program to sponsor students. And one of the reasons for that is, especially for the young ladies, that if they get an education, it is one of the things that will keep them out of the brothels. And I'm sure that you're aware of that. It's just a plague in that culture, just rampant, especially in Phnom Penh, the brothels and the young ladies that work there, and often feel like they have no choice. In some cases, they don't. But an education is one thing that can keep them out of those brothels. So you might be hearing some about the sponsor student tuition program. So there's a little bit about Dewey and Stacy. By the way, does anyone have any questions about? I mean, we could just stop and talk here a little bit if you have, if you'd like to know anything. Yes. So the building. I should have explained that. So they were renting a building where they were having classes, Redeeming Rain Center, but that property is being sold, and so they were losing that lease. And so they needed another place to have the English Center. So that's one thing. But then they also have this church that's forming, and they are holding services on Sunday, and Elvin sends us updates of the singing and the preaching, and it's fun to see. But they've been doing it in Elvin and Ruth's living room for quite some time. Is that where they're still meeting? And so their house is bursting at the seams, and so what they would plan is that the church would also meet there, and then they would have a guy's dorm as well there. And the girl's dorm would not move to there, right? It would just be the guy's dorm. So guy's dorm, English Center, and place for the church to meet, and other classes that they would hopefully be able to teach. Yeah. Any other questions about Dewey and Stacy? Well, the one that they had been in for a number of years, they're out of that. This building, they are using it a little bit, but I'm not sure what they're using it for yet. So they're not really in it yet. They've been mostly operating out of their homes and so forth. So I'm not sure which building you were thinking of, but... I don't actually know the answer to that question. A lot of the English classes had to stop because of COVID. So, do you know where they were doing the English classes? Some in Elvin and Ruth's house, and here wherever they could. Yeah. They're renting a place for that. It's, yeah. We haven't been there yet. We were going to go. Oh yes. Okay. 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 Right. Yeah.
And the girls' dorm is like 2 doors off from Melbourne, or it was last time I was there.
Yeah, I think it hasn't moved.
And I think it's going to stay there. That might help.
Yeah.
And really, to have church in Melbourne's living room is filled over on the patio and even the street. The living room is small.
Yeah. Yeah, sorry, I didn't see you over there. Thank you for speaking up. Yeah. I don't have as much information as you do. Maybe you should come up and talk a little bit more. But we really are blessed to see what God is doing there in Cambodia. It's really exciting to see the church growing, and it really is. And it was over COVID, they had to close the doors, but they were really concerned that it was just going to fizzle out, but God was gracious, and so it's so good to see. Yes.
On the map you had up earlier, mm-hmm.
Oh, yes, yes.
Is there other Christian activity going on in the country, or is this kind of...
There are other mission organizations in Phnom Penh and Cambodia, but it's just a drop in the bucket compared to the need. So, yeah, they're still very unreached people. Yeah. So, I was going to say... Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And Dewey still has those ongoing, and they kind of get kind of learned, and
Yeah. And Stacy does so well just being a mother and supporting Dewey. And they're a busy couple, but and so, yeah, Dewey is very, very involved, and there's a lot of work to be done. And so, yeah. And he is progressed in the language very well, and he's not comfortable preaching yet, but he can do discipleship very well. Oh, he is doing it now. Okay. Oh, okay. I didn't think he was doing that yet, but praise God. Yeah, this is pushing him to do that. So we haven't been there yet. We were going to go, but COVID shut us down. And so we are planning in June, Lord willing, to visit the team there in Cambodia for the first time. Actually, we haven't been there. So excited about that. Yeah. Oh, one other thing that I didn't mention, they are also doing the SALT program, the CAM SALT, the savings groups, and that also has opened some doors. And one man came to Christ through the SALT savings group ministry, so that's exciting as well. So they're a very busy team. They have so many things going, and so you can pray for them that they will know how to balance their time and maybe when to say no to some of the new opportunities. So God is really blessed to work there. Yeah, so I guess we'll move on. Does anyone else have any comment or question about the work there? Okay. Well, we appreciate you as a congregation, and some of you are part of other congregations, but I know that they're close to your hearts, and appreciate the way you support and bless and continue to do that. And don't just wait for the pastors or the leaders or the mission, whoever is in charge of missions, to do that. As individuals, reach out and connect with them and let them know that you're praying for them. That's so encouraging. And even if you don't get a response back, I'll just say that. Even if you don't get a response back, sometimes people say, well, they never responded, so I don't know if they appreciate it. But our missionaries do appreciate it, and sometimes they're too busy to respond. But keep sending those words of encouragement and let them know that you're reading their updates and praying for them. That's so, so encouraging. All right, so we better move along. So most of these others, I'll just have to go more quickly, but we do have a team in Mongolia, and there are two families, and then the third family, Stan and Gina, they are planning to move later this year to join with Derek and Joanna, and both of these couples are involved in hockey. So their hockey is the platform. Goal is make disciples and plant churches, but this is one way to be there and have a visa and a way to connect with young people and families. Southeast Asia, and this would be referring to Myanmar. And this family is stateside. There was a war in Myanmar. I guess you've been paying attention to the news, civil war. But things have settled down. They're starting to allow for tourist visas. So it's looking promising that maybe they can go back. They went through a lot of trauma. They were in kind of in a war zone, you know, that some of the children talked about. One of the girls back in, when she came stateside, talked about being scared of the planes flying overhead, because back in Myanmar, those were fighter jets taken off over their house to go out and bomb the villages. And so they were living in a war zone, and God's been gracious to them and protected them, and they're stateside planning to go back, but they do need another family to go with them. So you can pray about that. That's the work in Myanmar. And then Greece. And there's so much we could talk about with Greece. Here's the Greece team, and it's just amazing what God has done through that war in the Middle East, and especially among one unreached people group, the Afghani people. For a long time, they were a people that just were resistant to the gospel, a difficult place to get to. But the war in the Middle East and all the refugee crisis just opened up a door for the gospel and caused people to become peoples that were hardened and resistant to the gospel to become spiritually responsive. And the Afghan people is one people group that they are the church is growing very fast among the Afghan people, both in Afghanistan and among the refugees. And so it's a blessing to see what God is doing. And so this team is working with the refugees there in Athens, Greece. And then there's work in Spain, and they are focused on the North African Muslim peoples that come across the Mediterranean into southern Spain to work in the greenhouses. So basically migrant workers, and that's their ministry there. Of course, Mike and April would, are they here? Would, yes, of course, would know these people very well and fellowship very closely with this team. And then Mexico, we no longer have D&I workers in Mexico because Lauren, there, the picture is of Lauren, and he was the original pastor, church planter, family that went. And 2020, they felt that God was calling them back because the church, it was time to hand off the leadership to the local church and for them to step back. And so they are now stateside. And Brother Alvino, of course, you know, many of you know him, is installed as the pastor there. And so we're grateful for what God is doing. We also are interested in sending out teams into other places in Mexico. And we're praying about that God would raise up more workers. And the vision would be to partner together with the church and Choix and those churches there to help to send out workers, church planters, into other parts of Mexico. And then we have a vision to send a team to Thailand. And some of you know, many of you would know Raleigh Rhodes. And I don't have a picture of them. But we are praying for teammates to join them to begin a work in Thailand. And then one other place that's not listed here, but more recent development, the door has opened for us to send a team to the Middle East, Kurdistan. And Lord willing, we will be able to, hoping to send a team by the end of this year. And basically what happened is Cam went into Kurdistan and was working in the refugee camps. And Cam is, of course, short-term disaster relief, and they decided that after several years it was time for them to step back and to move their resources elsewhere. That's Cam is short-term. But their goal would be to, if possible, hand off the work to other churches or ministries coming along behind to carry on the work of discipleship and to plant churches. And so that's actually what's happening. Cam went in and kind of paved the way, opened up the road, and we're coming along behind. And by God's grace, to carry on that work with the refugees and be involved in discipleship and church planting in Kurdistan. And of course, that's going to be a very high security, high risk, challenging place to do ministry. So pray for those families as they go. And when you're here, we won't say locations in bulletins and so forth. When you hear Middle East, we're talking about Kurdistan, which would be the northern part of Iraq. Right, there's a Kurdish autonomous region in the northern part of Iraq, and that's where we're planning to send a team. I would love to talk more about that, and I guess if you have questions, you can ask me more about that. We're looking for one more family to join the team there. So then we have some church planting teams in North America. Toronto, among the First Nations people, there's Zenas and Carolyn and their daughter Lydia. And we have a team in Quebec. They are currently studying language and planning sometime next year to move to a target location that has not yet been determined. They're praying and seeking God's will for where to move, but they are planning to sometime next year settle down in a community somewhere among an unreached people group, the Quebecers. So they are less than 0.5% born again Christians. So it's a very dark place. Even there's a Catholic, the Catholic Church has a long history there, but as far as actual born-again believers, it would be less than 0.5%. Working among Jewish people in New York City, there's the team. And these people live just, it takes about 45 minutes an hour from our place to drive to their place, and so we interact and enjoy their fellowship. And they are part of a church called Verizon of Fellowship that is a combination of the Jewish team and the Turkish team. This team, the Asia Minor team, they're working among the Turkish people, and it's kind of the same part of the city. Brooklyn is where they're at. And so this team is focused on the Turkish people and the other team on the Jewish people. They meet together, and they kind of have a little bit of a diverse congregation. But, of course, the goal would be to plant indigenous churches, Jewish as well as Turkish, out of that. And then there's the MTC, the Ministry Training Center, and many of you know about that, and some of you have been there. And there's the team. And then the NI administration, a wonderful group of people. I'm so blessed to have an amazing team to work with, and it is and most certainly a team effort. And so just in closing out with this part of it, I invite you to partner with DNI in a couple of ways. One is to pray. And if you are not getting the intercessor's bulletin, you should be getting one here at church. And if you're not, you can go on the website or you can scan that QR code and sign up to get that. There's also an app, a PrayerMate app, that you can get the bulletin. And I would encourage you also as you pray, if you get the intercessor's bulletin, there's an email address there. Use that address and contact, send emails to the workers and let them know you're praying for them. That's so encouraging to receive those emails. So I definitely would encourage you to do that. Another way that you can pray is the prayer hour. First Wednesday of every month, we have a prayer hour. And it's from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. It's a Zoom call. And we bring in a team from somewhere in the world, and they talk a little bit about their work. And then we break out in small groups in the Zoom meeting, and we pray for that team. So invite you to check that out. You can go on the Destinations website, the QR code there. If you scan that now, we'll get you there. And then the other way that you can pray is Unite. Did you all participate in Unite this past year? Okay, some of you did? Yes. Okay, so we are planning to do it again next year, the beginning of the year, and so you should be getting information about that. Thank you for joining us in prayer. Pray. Give, and if you want to give, there, of course, you can go on the website, and it explains how you can give to various workers or projects. And then finally, go. God may be calling some of you here to go and to serve Christ somewhere else, some other place in the world. And I'll put this up here. And this is a WhatsApp group. And as far as at this point, this is the only place. If you're interested, you have to scan that QR code or ask me later. It's just basically a WhatsApp group that just tells you about some of the things that are happening with DNI, some of the opportunities to serve, some of the needs around the world. We put little updates on there, video from a worker, etc. So if you're interested, you can join that WhatsApp group to get more information about. And you don't have to actually, to join it, you don't have to be saying, I'd like to sign up to go. But if you are interested in some of the needs and opportunities, maybe so that you could share with someone else and encourage someone else to go, you could sign up for that WhatsApp group. Okay. So it is a blessing. It is a joy to be able to participate with God in what he's doing around the world in building his church. And it's his work. It's not our work. We're just a small part of the big picture of what God is doing. But we want to be faithful to that calling that God has given to us to make disciples and plant reproducing mission-minded Anabaptist churches among unreached peoples. So that's all I'll share on D&I. We could talk for a lot longer. And yes, you?
Would you mention the things you have in the hallway?
Oh, yes, of course. We have the D&I display with some brochures about different aspects of the work. So stop by and anything, of course, is free for the taking, except the banner. You can leave the banner. We'd like to take that along. Okay. I think I probably won't take questions now. Maybe afterward, if you want to stop, we'll hang around and we can talk if you want to find out more. So who do I turn it over to? I'll just step off and then.
Okay, I guess now is our time for an offering. Any specifics, John Ivan, as far as the offering goes? Okay. Yep, basically to cover the costs of Henry and the weekend here. So are there ushers ready to receive the offering now? All right, let's ushers can come forward and let's have a prayer and then we'll receive the offering. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for D&I and Henry Blank and his willingness to come share what's going on in the world. We thank you for your church and the gospel and how it's moving forth and it's impacting many countries, many tribes, and many people. We thank you for your gospel and the truth and life that it brings to so many people. And as we lift this offering, Lord, I just pray that people could give generously to a good cause. And we thank you for Henry and his part he's put into this. Bless him and his family and his efforts therein. Bless this offering we lift in Christ. Amen.
Go ahead and turn to number 263. We'll sing two verses, verses 1 and 4 of Jesus Shall Reign.
Do. Jesus shall reign.
Okay, the title for the message this afternoon is God's Glorious Purpose and the People He Uses. The first message, we looked at how we as God's people are sent to our neighbors and to the nation with the gospel, empowered by the Spirit. To our neighbors and to the nations with the gospel, empowered by the Spirit. The second message, we are sent with one purpose, with our different callings and giftings. And this last message, we are sent in our weakness by a big God. Our text for today is Exodus 3, 1 through 14, and then 4, 10 through 13. So let's go ahead and turn there, and we'll read our text for this afternoon. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon the Lord, upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on the mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then, chapter 4, starting at verse 10, actually we'll read to verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So I see in this story an impossible task, a weak man, a big God, a sure promise, and a glorious purpose. So those are the 5 points in the message. First of all, an impossible task. God said to Moses, take your shepherd's staff and go stand in front of the king of Egypt and tell him that God has sent me. I have a message for you. God says, let my people go. You know, I wonder sometimes, why is it that God so often asks us to do these impossible things? Impossible things. And Moses said, who am I to go stand in front of Pharaoh and say, I'm going to lead my people out of Egypt, God's people out of Egypt. But God seems to so often ask us to do these things that seem humanly impossible, an impossible task. And as we consider the task of missions to the unreached, and we talked about that yesterday, and we're immediately confronted with the size of the task, 3 billion people. And we talked about how long it takes to count to even 1 billion, 31 years, right, to count to a billion, and we're talking about 3 billion people. And then in addition to that, the sheer numbers, these people live in hard-to-reach and dangerous places, and they speak difficult languages, and they're resistant to the gospel. They don't exactly welcome us with open arms. In fact, often hostile to the gospel. And we say, is the task actually achievable? The task of making disciples of all the nations? And we say, well, we're still trying to figure out how to do that in our own church with our own people with no culture and language barrier. How are we going to do it among unreached peoples? how are we going to do this? The task is too big for us. And I'm reminded of what Elvin Martin there with Dewey in Cambodia says sometimes. He says, with the Buddhist people, he said, it's not like you're building from the ground up. He said, you have to dig way, 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 way down to find anything solid to build on. And then you can start. It's a big task. He said, discipling, it takes so long. The worldview is so different. And he says, I don't know how we're going to do this. Making the disciples of these people. But by God's grace, we'll do it and we'll be faithful and we'll do it one step at a time. It's a big task. And as we stop and consider the size of the task and our woeful inadequacy, we wonder, can we do it? And as we think about that, you know, maybe it's not the task of missions this afternoon that you might be struggling with, but maybe God is asking something else of you here this afternoon that seems just impossible, too big. You're not adequate, and you're wrestling with that. I think you've all been those places at times in our lives. Well, I want you to know that you're not alone. We've all been there, and so was Moses. He was right there. Lord, I don't have what it takes. I'm a weak man, which brings us to our second point, a weak man. Moses replies, who am I that I should go and talk to Pharaoh? I think you have the wrong man. You're asking me to lead your people out of Egypt, to go down there and stand in front of Pharaoh? I'm pretty sure you have the wrong man because I can't even speak, right? Whenever I try to stand up in front of people, my tongue gets all tied up. And actually, interestingly enough, he said, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And if you look up the word slow, it actually means burdensome, difficult, grievous, heavy. He said, my tongue gets heavy when I try to talk. It's really hard. And some have suggested that Moses may have had a speech impediment. His tongue was just heavy, and it was hard. And when he had to stand in front of people, it just was hard. He said, God, you got the wrong person. And it's really interesting how God so often seems to go out of his way to find weak people and then ask them to do impossible things. And one of my favorite quotes, and probably some of you have heard me say this before, but one of my favorite quotes from the book Perspectives, which we use in New York in our training of workers that come through there, and it's by Greg Livingston, and he says, why did God tell the great missionary Paul of Tarsus, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is perfected in weak people? Because the Lord has always used God. The history of missions, barely competent people who believe that God could accomplish his purposes even through the likes of them. There are only two kinds of people in the world, the weak ones who make themselves available to God and the weak ones who don't. Isn't that beautiful? We're all weak. We might as well just admit it. And there's only two kinds of weak people. Either you step back in fear and say, I can't do it. Or you say, here I am, Lord. I don't have much to offer, but I'm available to be used by you. But, you know, it does seem strange how God uses weak, barely competent people so often to accomplish his glorious purposes. And he does it. And so God asked Moses, a very weak man. And Moses said, I'm not the right guy. I can't even speak. How am I going to talk to Pharaoh? And he gives all the excuses. And then God, and what's interesting is that God doesn't give Moses any of that nonsense, you know, about the power of positive thinking. He said, Moses, you just got to believe in yourself, right? No, you have what it takes. God actually says, he agrees with him, right? God says, yeah, I know already. I mean, I made you, so I know you have trouble speaking. I'm the one who made you. But he says that really there are only two things you need to know, and the two things that stand out to me when I read that, God says, I am who I am, and I will be with you. And Moses, that's all you need to know. I am God, I am who I am, and I will be with you. An impossible task, a weak man, and a big God. I am who I am, the name Yahweh, which means the self-existent one. The God who is dependent on no one for his existence. He is the one who holds the power of life and being and reality within himself. He is the God who is the standard and the source of all that is true and beautiful and good, Yahweh. Daniel says that he is the God who does whatever he pleases. Daniel in chapter 4 says that he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nobody, God doesn't have to ask permission from anyone. He can do whatever he pleases. He is the God who does what he pleases, and what he does is always good, is always beautiful, and it's always right. That's Yahweh. A great and awesome God. He is, Scripture says, he is so big, our God, that it says of Yahweh, the Lord, that the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. That's how big he is. And he is so big that even the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And Isaiah 40, he says that God is so big that he just measures the heavens with the span of his hand, right? He measures heaven with the span of his hand. So I want to take a little time to do a little science lesson here. And so a couple of you, Dallas knows I like science, right? We always had our fun. Josh mentioned burning things up. Actually, 2 years ago we were down here for convention. Well, actually, it wasn't my student. It was Sarah Hostetter. She came up to me and said, you remember you did that thing where you made the fire fall down from the ceiling? How did you do that? Because I actually wanted to do that with the... And so she remembered, I always like to burn things up and blow things up. And I think, I'm surprised that Brother Paul let me get away with it. And I think that my students were actually better behaved than I was. But we had lots of fun in science class. And some of the experiments worked and some of them didn't. But anyhow, I do enjoy science. And so thinking about the universe is big. And God measures it with the span of his hand. And distances in outer space are so big that we can't measure them like we do on Earth with feet or inches or miles, and so we have to use a light year to measure distance in outer space. So a light year is the distance that light travels in 1 second, and in a year. So light year, I think it's the afternoon, needs more coffee here. So a light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. And light travels 186,000 miles a second. That's really fast. 7 times around the Earth in 1 second. And so just imagine, let's say, that if we could build a rocket ship that could travel at that speed, the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, and we started heading out into outer space, and how long would it take to get to some of these different planets and locations in the universe? And so if we could build this rocket that could travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, the first place we'd want to stop is the moon, and the moon is only 211,000 miles away. And if you were traveling in a 747 at 600 miles an hour, it would take you about 14 days to get to the moon. But in our rocket ship traveling at the speed of light, it'd take 1.5 seconds we could be to the moon, right? And then next out there is Mars, and if you're that's 34 million miles away, and if we're in a 747, it would take 6.5 years to get to Mars, but in our rocket, it'd only take 3 minutes. We could be to Mars. And then the next out there is Mercury, 50 million miles away, and in a 747, it would take 9.5 years to get there at 600 miles an hour, but in our rocket, traveling at the speed of light, only 4.5 minutes, and we can be to Mercury. And then there's Jupiter, 367 million miles out there. 747 would take 70 years to get there. But in our rocket ship, only 35 minutes, and we could be to Jupiter. So Jupiter's not that far away at 367 million miles. Next out there is Saturn, 928 million miles. In a 747, that would take 228 years. We could get there in 1 hour with our rocket ship. Neptune is 3 billion miles away. In a 747, that would take 570 years to go that far. But in our rocket ship, only 4 hours. We could be to Neptune. So that gives you a sense of the scale of things right in our solar system, that the planets, our farthest planet, that is traveling at the fastest speeds that we know of, pretty much. Besides, of course, their space travel is faster, but at 747, 570 years. But now think about this that these planets that are pictured here are just part of a galaxy, and this galaxy is the Milky Way galaxy. It's not the biggest galaxy in the universe by any means, but it's pretty big. And here's another shot of it. According to what I was researching, they say that we're about there in the galaxy. And the solar system that we were just describing with all these planets is that it is so small in comparison to the size of this solar system that we couldn't even put a dot on there that you could even see our solar system, just the tiniest little dot. This solar system, if you were traveling at the speed of light with our rocket ship, it would take us 100,000 years to get from one side to the other. That's how big our galaxy is, the Milky Way galaxy. And what's amazing, if that's not really enough to blow your mind, this is a picture from the Hubble Space Telescope, and those are other galaxies out there. And for a while there, I was reading, they were saying maybe 100 to 200 billion galaxies in the universe, the Milky Way, and 100 to 200 billion. Now they're saying maybe more like 2 trillion galaxies out there somewhere in the observable universe. We don't know how many there are. And every time astronomers build a bigger telescope, they find out more, that there's more out there. And I don't know if you're aware, but NASA just sent up in December the James Webb Telescope. And it's taken about 5 months to tune it, so it's not quite ready yet. So it'll be amazing to see, you know, what else is out there, you know, beyond what we've been able to see so far. I can't wait to see some of the pictures that come back. Right now, the farthest star that Hubble has spotted is 12.9 billion light years away. So that's as far as we've seen out in the universe. So I don't know what the James Webb Telescope will show, but God holds out his hand and he says, it's about that big. The span of his hand, isn't that amazing? Even the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He is Yahweh. And that brings us to the amazing promise. Now therefore go, and I will be with you. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. This is the God, Yahweh, who said, I am who I am, and I will be with you. He's the God who said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is the God who's made that promise. And he made this promise. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I am who I am, and I will be with you. And that's a promise that God gave to Moses with the impossible task that he had before him. And it's a promise that God gives to each one of us, whatever task he's calling you to. I am who I am. I am Yahweh, and I will be with you. An impossible task, a weak man, a big God, and a sure promise. I am who I am, and I will be with you. And I just went through that sure promise. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then finally, a glorious purpose. A glorious purpose. And you might ask, what was God's purpose in the way that he got his people out of Egypt? So, why did God drag out the Exodus, right? The frogs and the gnats and the flies and all the rest of the plagues. And then there was the death of the firstborn. And then there was the big debacle there at the Red Sea. And he could have taken his people out of Egypt in one day, no problem. But he didn't. So why all of this? Why all of this? And Exodus 14 gives us the answer. I don't know if you never noticed this before, but I'll put it up there on the screen. Exodus 14:4. And 18, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So why did God drag out the Exodus? Because he wanted to show off his power. He wanted the Israelites, the Egyptians, and the nations around to be telling the story for generations to come of this awesome and powerful God of Israel. And you know that's exactly what happened? In Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, you remember the story of the spies that went in to the land to spy out the land, and they ended up at Rahab's house. And do you remember what Rahab said to them? She said, "We heard the story of how God dried up the water of the Red Sea, and the terror of you has fallen on us." So that was from Egypt all the way over to Palestine. The story was being told. And how many years later was that? 40 years, at least maybe more than 40 years. 40 years later, people were still telling the story of what God had done. He is Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so God's glorious purpose. And so this is really just another way of kind of saying the same thing that we said this morning, that the ultimate purpose in missions is that God would receive the glory and the worship that he deserves. It's all over Scripture from beginning to end. And it's important that we get that right, that we understand that that is the purpose for missions. And I don't want to show you another psalm, kind of just building on this thought, because I think it does have implications for us in the way that we think about the gospel and the way that we present the message of the gospel. Psalm 67, I want to point a few things out. Let me read it first of all. "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." This is a psalm about missions. I don't know if you see it or not, but I see missions all over the place, right? "That your way may be known on the earth among all the nations, all the peoples," again, peoples, nations, to the peoples, to the ends of the earth. This is a song about mission. This is a psalm about missions. And it's also a prayer for God's blessing. Did you notice that? God be merciful to us and bless us. It's a prayer for God to bless us. The end of the psalm there, "Then the earth shall yield her increase as God blesses us." And it ends by saying, "God shall bless us. God shall bless us." And you know, a lot of people think that that this is the primary message of the gospel, that God wants to bless you, right? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's the ultimate purpose of missions. But did you notice, what does this psalm say is the ultimate purpose for all of this? Did you notice that, right? The reason we are praying that God would bless us so that God's name might be known, might be praised, might be enjoyed, feared among all the peoples of the earth, that God's name might be known, praised, enjoyed, and feared by all the peoples of the earth. God bless us, and the purpose for those blessings is so that your salvation may be known among all nations, so that all the ends of the earth may fear you, O God. Well, you and I, God has certainly answered that prayer, hasn't he? We pray that God, would you bless us? And he has. And so the question is, how are you using those blessings? Are we using those blessings for our own selfish pursuits, or for the purpose of pointing others to Christ and advancing his glorious purposes so that he might receive the glory and the worship that he deserves? He is Yahweh, right? The God that we talked about there just a few minutes ago, that even the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. He is so big. He really does deserve our worship and our all. And so this God has a wonderful plan for your life really kind of misses the mark on missions, because it makes secondary things primary, right? It makes the blessings the primary thing, and God somehow just a means of getting those blessings. But that's not the message of the gospel. And Let me show you this. Here's an interesting take on this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. This maxim is a better way to say it. David Bryant from the book Perspectives. God loves his son and has a wonderful plan for him to bring all the nations to his feet as Lord of all. And he loves you and me enough to give us a place in it. Now that's the right perspective. God does love us. But he has a wonderful plan for his son. And we saw that. Daniel saw that vision of all the nations worshiping Jesus in Revelation 7. God has a wonderful plan for his son to bring all the nations to his feet as Lord of all. And he loves you and me enough to give us a place in it. And I believe that a right view of God, who Yahweh is, and a right understanding of the purpose of missions and ministry, all the ministry, matters. And it matters for two reasons I want to mention. First of all, this understanding of who God is as Yahweh and our reason for ministry and missions is very closely tied to our personal motivation for missions. Our reason for doing missions, the personal motivation matters. And there are a lot of motivations for doing ministry. Sometimes we do ministry out of duty. Sometimes we do out of compassion for people. Sometimes we just want to make a difference in the world, right? And those are all noble. Those are all good and right. But they will not, those things, duty, desire to make a difference, or compassion for people, will not sustain us through the discouragements. Because no matter how compassionate you feel for the people that you feel called to minister to, one day you'll wake up and you'll feel anything but compassion for those people. I can guarantee you, if you've been in ministry, you'll get there. And what is it that will sustain you then when you feel no more compassion? And so I would say that any motivation less than a deep love for God and a passion to see his name worshiped among the nations, anything less than that as a motivation is going to result in burnout. It really will. And so the motivation matters, for a desire to see his name worshiped. And the second, then, reason why this is important to get this right is it has our motivation and our message. Because it's a difference between a man-centered gospel and a God-centered gospel. So God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life versus God loves his son is the difference between a God-centered gospel and a man-centered gospel. And I have to say that the church today has been infected with a very man-centered gospel. And sometimes it kind of creeps in and we kind of adopt these ways of talking and thinking. And it has implications. This sort of man-centered gospel has implications for the way that we share the gospel. And it does matter. And I just want to share two stories. One that I don't know personally, but another one that I do know the person personally. So I heard the story one time of a lady who was not a believer, and she was facing all kinds of problems in her life. And she had recently gone through a divorce, and she was suffering from sickness and financial struggles, and everything in her life was going wrong. And this very well-meaning Christian lady came to her and said, "Jesus can fix all your problems." And she said, "Well, if Jesus can fix all my problems, I have a lot of problems. I'm going to receive this Jesus." And so she did. And so sometime later, a month or so went by, and she ran across that woman who had told her that Jesus can fix all your problems, and she pointed her finger at her and said, "Your Jesus doesn't work. He didn't fix all my problems, like you said." Another story of a man I know personally who's a Buddhist monk, a Tibetan Buddhist monk, and he runs a Buddhist temple there in New York, and we've been there a couple of times and visited with him, and he's a very, very nice young man. I say young, he's middle-aged. And I wasn't there when this happened, but Joel Yoder, some of you know him, was there, and this man's name is Master Lien Ja, and he told Joel, he said, "I'm going to tell you why I'm not a Christian." He said, "At one time I went to church and started and kind of believed in God." But he said, so what happened is at that time in his life, his mother was sick, was terminally ill. And he was in college, and he encountered some students there, university students, who shared the gospel with him. And he says that they told him that if he becomes a Christian and starts going to church, that God will heal his mother. And so he did. He wanted his mother to be healed. And so he confessed Jesus and went to church. But God didn't heal his mother, and she died. And he said at that moment, he realized that Christianity was not the true way. And he chose to follow the path of Buddhism and is now a Buddhist monk. And so, of course, very well-meaning people that shared the gospel. But do you understand what I'm saying about a very man-centered gospel? If we come at it from that man-centered perspective, that it's all about us receiving the blessing, it's going to impact how we share the gospel. And it has implications because it's not the whole gospel. It's a really another gospel. And so I think that's why I'm emphasizing this thing of God, a God-centered gospel, and the reason for missions. Our view of God and our motivation for missions and ministry really does matter. He is Yahweh, the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He is worthy of our worship. His cause is a cause worth giving our lives for. Two questions, and then we'll try to answer, and then we'll close. So we talked about an impossible task, a weak man, a big God, a sure promise, and a glorious purpose. Two questions. Why does God use people? And why does God use weak people? So let me try to answer those two questions. Why does God use people anyway, right? He's got this mission that he wants to accomplish, and why does he use people to do it? It seems incredibly inefficient. But I want you to think about this. Someone just mentioned this to me recently, and I thought about it, and I think it might be true. Maybe it may actually be that God using people is the most efficient way for him to accomplish his mission. It seems that God decided that the best way to get the message to human beings in a way that they could understand was to send a human messenger. And so he sent Jesus as a human messenger. But Jesus had a limitation. He could only be at one place at one time. And so Jesus said, it's actually better for you that I go away. Because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will indwell you, and he will empower you to be his hands, Jesus' hands and feet and vocal cords, right? And to go where Jesus could not go in his lifetime. Jesus said, it's actually better that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can empower you to go out where he couldn't go. So maybe using people is actually the most efficient way for God to accomplish his plan. And I know that while some people say it doesn't seem like a very good plan, it seems like a foolish plan, using weak people, using the church with all of our flaws and imperfections. But Paul says in Ephesians 3 that God's intent, and this is so interesting, that God's intent in doing it this way is that through the church, God might display his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Isn't that interesting that God's going to show his manifold wisdom in the way that he's accomplishing his mission through the church, even with all of our flaws and imperfections? God's showing his manifold wisdom because the church will triumph over Satan and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and God's foolish plan will be vindicated and his wisdom, his manifold wisdom, will be evident to all as God uses people to accomplish his mission. So why does God use people? Well, because using people to be his messengers may actually be the most efficient way for God to accomplish his purpose, to get the message to people. And second, why does God use weak people? Seems like God likes to find weak people and ask them to do impossible things, as we mentioned. And I just want to point out what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's there, he says that he talks about how that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And then he says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. That's what we are. Clay pots. Really not that special. Fragile, prone to be cracked and broken, flawed and imperfect. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So why does God entrust the treasure of the gospel to earthen vessels? And Paul's answer is, so that the excellence of the power may be of God, so that he gets the glory when he uses weak people to accomplish his glorious purposes, and we get the incredible privilege of joining with God and accomplishing his purposes for his son. Isn't that amazing? He loves to use weak people. And I often feel that so many times. I say, God, I'm not adequate to the task. I don't have what it takes, but I'm so encouraged by the stories of men like Moses and other men in Scripture and other men in my life who have made themselves available to God, even in our weakness. He uses us. In fact, he delights in using us in our weakness, so he gets the glory. And so we talked about God's wonderful plan for his son. And let me just end with that slide again, Revelation 7. This is the wonderful plan that God has for his son, to bring all the nations to his feet as Lord of all. And he loves you and me enough to give us a place in it. And I think that is an awesome, awesome thought. And by the way, and while I have that picture up on the screen, I like to say, you know, that this is what heaven is going to look like, right, one day. And heaven is not going to be a bunch of Millers and Burkholders and Yoders and their aunts and uncles and cousins, but heaven is going to be very diverse. It's going to be amazing. It's going to look like this. Now, yeah, there will be some Mennonites there, but we'll be in the minority, I think. At least according to the word of God, every nation, tribe, people, and tongue will be there, and we'll be there too. I'm looking forward to that. This is God's purpose and missions, the worship of Christ by his redeemed people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. So we looked at the God who sends, his purpose in sending, and the people he uses to accomplish his purposes. The God who sends is Yahweh. The God who does whatever he pleases, and what he does is always good and always beautiful and always right. And his purpose in sending us is that all the nations may know and worship and enjoy and reverence him. And the people that he uses are ordinary, weak people like you and me. Weak people who make themselves available to God. So that is the question for us today. Will you, each one of you, make yourself available to God? In your weakness, in your imperfections, will you make yourself available to him and to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Whether it's to the Middle East or to be your representative right here in Shenandoah Valley, here I am, Lord, use me, send me. We are sent to our neighbors and to the nations with the gospel, empowered by the Spirit, with one purpose, with different callings and giftings in our weakness by a big God. Praise God that he allows us to participate in what he's doing. Let's pray. Thank you, God. As we look at your glorious purposes that you've been accomplishing from eternity past and realize that you're going to carry on your purposes long after we're gone, and we realize that what we do is just a small part in a big and glorious picture of your eternal purposes, and it makes us feel really, really small, but it also makes us feel really significant to realize that that you have called us to participate in what you're doing. In fact, you've entrusted the mission to us. And Lord, we want to be faithful to that mission. And sometimes we step back from fear and feelings of inadequacy and excuse ourselves and disqualify ourselves. But thank you, God, as we saw today, that you're a God who delights in using weak people to accomplish your glorious purposes. And so we say, Lord, here we are in all of our weakness and all our brokenness and all our imperfections. We want to be used by you, Lord. Use us for your glorious name, for the advancement of your glorious kingdom. And thank you, God, for that picture in Revelation of what we have to look forward to, of your wonderful plan for your son. We're looking forward to that day, Lord. And we want to participate and join with you in accomplishing that purpose in our world. And so we thank you, God. I ask your blessing on this congregation as they continue to seek your will for how to be a missions-minded, gospel-centered, spirit-empowered church.